Good morning, friends. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. What are you waiting for? And we just got through Advent about 5 minutes ago, and here we're talking about waiting again. In our text today from the Gospel of Luke, we have two people who were waiting, Simeon and Anna. Both of them were waiting for something big, and they'd been waiting their whole lives. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem, which we can take to mean more or less the same thing. They were waiting for God to keep his promises, especially as given through the prophet Isaiah, to do a new thing, a thing that would amount to nothing less than a new creation, in which God would establish his people in the land again, free from the domination of the Roman Empire, free, as Zechariah sang, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. They were waiting for the basic structures of their world to be radically changed, to be dissolved and reestablished in righteousness, justice, and peace. This promised future that they waited for was a dream far older than they were, given voice, remembered, written down, passed from generation to generation for hundreds of years before it took root and grew and flowered in their own hearts, which Luke makes clear was the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is in the thick of the action, such as it is in this passage. The Spirit rested on Simeon, had revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph brought the baby up to the temple, the Spirit nudged, that's the classic theological term, nudged Simeon to go at just the right time. And Luke doesn't say it, but surely we can imagine that Simeon jumped a little when he saw the child Jesus, like John jumped in his mother's womb when a pregnant Mary came close. Or maybe it was just a little jolt of electricity, a quick, short breath, and a little widening of the eyes as he looked at this otherwise unremarkable little family, and the Spirit taught him what he could never have recognized or reasoned out on his own, that this little baby was what he had been waiting for. And when he recognizes him, he exclaims, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Looking at that little baby's face, Simeon was looking at the face of God's long promised, long hoped for, seemingly too long deferred salvation. He is it. However unimaginably or improbably or confoundingly, this baby is Israel's consolation, Jerusalem's redemption, God saying again and anew, "Let there be light." Salvation is here, definitively, uniquely, finally, and Simeon is now ready to depart in peace, content that God has kept his promises, both to Simeon and to Israel. But Simeon has more to say, and what he says certainly adds complexity to the grand message of salvation. He says to Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Salvation has really come, but salvation is not going to go down easy. Salvation has really come, but not everyone is ready to get saved. This is a sustained theme in the rest of Luke's gospel and in volume 2 in Acts. People will have other plans, higher priorities, busy schedules. People will decide Jesus is a fraud or a failure. People will classify him as a threat to public order, a threat to national security. Some people will go along with him, at least for a while, but may find him a bit too demanding in certain respects, a bit overzealous, a bit radical. Or they'll find him a bit loose, a bit unscrupulous with respect to social boundaries, too ready to sit down to eat or associate with people he really shouldn't. I suspect many of us know some of these kinds of people. I suspect many of us are, at least some of the time, some of these kinds of people. Or maybe I'm projecting. The salvation that Jesus brings is disruptive, and we can resist it. We can try to soften the edges. We can close off corners of our lives in the attempt to prevent having our lives remade by his. That's what the sword that pierces Mary's soul is about. It's about the painful process of having our lives disrupted and reoriented by Jesus. It's about the painful process of learning to want him as he is. Because on our own, we don't want him, at least not in his terms. The sword that will pierce Mary's soul is not an instrument of punishment, but an instrument of her healing. It's a surgeon's scalpel, not a soldier's sword. Or to take two images from Malachi 3, which is the Old Testament reading prescribed for today. He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. So, in this way, even the part of Simeon's prophecy that sounds like bad news is woven into the good news of the gospel. In Jesus, God's salvation really has come. The truth of the world and the truth of each of our lives is illumined and is revealed in Jesus. He is a light for revelation. And through the Spirit, we can learn to see the truth. We can learn to want the salvation that Jesus is. In that process, there is a death involved, which we mark with the sign of baptism. And there is also a rising into life with Christ and in the community of those whom Christ has made his siblings and his friends. It seems strange in a way that Simeon is ready to walk off stage as soon as he's seen a 2-month-old baby's face, when what he says immediately following indicates that there is really quite a lot more action and drama yet to come. Both for this baby and for the world that, with his coming, has become the theater of God's salvation. It isn't, of course, that there's nothing more to happen. It's not that there's no more work to be done. It isn't that the crises, large and small, that surround us and threaten to overwhelm us don't matter. Just think of what we've seen. It matters that the IDF has perpetrated genocide in Gaza and is ramping up attacks in the West Bank. It matters that undocumented people in this country are terrified of being rounded up and expelled. It all matters. And the ways that we respond or don't respond matter. Simeon's sign-off is not meant to minimize the realities of evil in the world or the need to struggle for justice and peace. But what Simeon knows is that God's salvation really has come and there is no going back from that. Simeon also knows that God's salvation is God's salvation. As Robert Jensen puts it, salvation is God's work, not ours, and we had better get on with ours. Our daily work is not to save the world. It's too late for that. We are free to put that burden down. Our work from day to day is to be faithful witnesses to the good news of Jesus and to try to stay in step with the Spirit, who is still moving. Amen.